Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 17, Finding the Hiding Bride. Finding the Hiding Bride. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, here was a story of a foolish young man who decided against his parents' instruction and had his earlobe pierced by the neighborhood basement ear piercer so he could look cool, wear an earring. As soon as his earlobe became infected, gave him a fever, and he tried to hide it from his parents because he knew he would be in trouble. His parents finally found out after he became quite sick, and they had to take him to the hospital. They had to do emergency surgery and medicines, and finally his ear was cured. And though his parents, of course, were angry and disappointed in him, because they loved him, they helped him. And in a way, this is a mild illustration of what God did for his bride. And the story, of course, of man hiding from God is much deeper than a kid hiding from his parents for having his ears pierced by someone not qualified. God's bride was more than sick with a spiritual infection. She was dead in her sin. She was hopeless. She was heading for hell, running from God. But then help came. The bridegroom came to her. And this is what you will hear about today. Our headings are two: hiding, the bride hides; helping, God finds her. Our goals are that you know the danger in which you were when you ran from God, and that you appreciate how much God came after you and helped you, searched for you and helped you. Article 17, Belgian Confession of Faith, then let's say together: we believe that our most gracious God, in his admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had thus thrown himself into physical and spiritual death and made himself wholly miserable, was pleased to seek and comfort him when he, trembling, fled from his presence, promising him that he would give his son, who would be born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. First, hiding. The bride hides. Adam, the head of the bride, became spiritually dead. Remember, that meant separated from God when he ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. In doing this, Adam broke covenant with God, the covenant that God established with him. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7 says from the ASVs together: but they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. They have treacherously against me. So that was the people of God, acted like Adam did and broke covenant with God. And because of guilt and shame, Adam tried to hide from God. He ran away from God. He was terrified of God because he broke God's law. Genesis 3, 9 and 10 say together: then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. The head of the bride of God, hiding. And it's natural to hide when you're ashamed of your sins. That's when people disappear from churches, or they avoid talking to others, or like the kid who went and pierced his ears, he went and hid from his parents. But God made man with a conscience. And now, even though man's conscience was seared and damaged in some way by the fall, he still feels guilt and shame. And that's why sometimes you see a murderer who's convicted, he's all in tears. He's sad for what he has done. There's no godly sorrow that leads to repentance, but he's sad for what has happened. But Adam and Eve's attempt to run was in vain. It was useless trying to run from God. Who could hide from God? His eyes are everywhere. His eyes are on the sparrow. There's no secret from God. And of course, running didn't solve their problem. In fact, they should have been dealing with God instead of trying to run from their problems. And that's the natural problem of man. Hiding from God, running and hiding from God. How did they try to hide? Adam and Eve tried to sow fig leaves to cover their sense of shame. Now, this is kind of difficult for some people to grasp. It's important that we work through this carefully. Some have thought that Adam and Eve covered their bodies because they were guilty of some type of sexual sin. But this is not the case. They were told to reproduce and fill the earth under the command of God. Why did they cover their bodies then? They covered their bodies because they became conscious of sin, including the sin of lust. This sin of lust will plague future generations. Remember, when God made Adam and Eve, they were both naked, they felt no shame. And the reality is, succeeding generations would have been exactly the same if Adam and Eve had not sinned. Now, that's difficult for us to imagine because of the sense of shame. We learn to cover our bodies. We want to curb the lust in man. And that's what Adam and Eve were starting to do. They became guilty of their sin and they tried to cover and protect the future generation from lusting. But the truth is, Adam needed a better covering than that. He needed the covering of Christ. He needed the covering of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He needed new spiritual clothes, not simply fig leaves. Brothers and sisters, all your sins of your past, all the dirty thoughts you have had, all your adulteries, all your thefts, all your idol worship, they're all wide open before God. There are never secret sins with God. Nothing surprises God. There's nothing that God does not know. It is therefore futile to try to hide from God, as man still likes to do today. And think of how good God was to come to Adam and Eve. How he came to you. You were like Adam, same way, running from him. Running from him. Hiding your sins. And God came to you. And like Adam, you needed a better covering as well. The covering for your soul, because all men are prone to lust. We need that covering. Clothes only protect the mind in a sort of limited way. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are common, but they're only cured when the soul is cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His blood washes away our sins and give us that new covering that God is not afraid to look at us. Wisdom directs you to acknowledge the danger in which you are apart from God and apart from God's grace. That's where this comes down to. Know the danger you are in apart from God's grace. So then we come to the second point. Here they were hiding because of the guilt of sin and shame. And that's how we came to this condition. The total depraved man became sinful. wanting to hide from God, then God helps his bride. God finds her, cleans her up, and puts her in her rightful place next to him. So even when God knew how miserable and repulsive Adam and Eve had become, yet he came after Adam and Eve and offered to help them. God says, Adam, where are you? God knew where they were. He could have said, oh, that's the way you want to go. You're on your own. He didn't do that. That's how gracious God is. Adam wasn't looking for God. No sinner is looking for God. God must work in his heart first before he comes back to God. That's how bad we were. Look at the example of Abraham now. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. Together, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Where was Abraham? Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, somewhere in northern Iraq area. What was his religion? They worshiped fire there. They threw their children into the fire and burned them up as offerings to God. That's the kind of man that God went for. On top of that, he was old. On top of that, his wife was barren, and God went after them and said, you're going to be part of my bride. You're going to be a father of the nations, Abraham. I mean, who goes after or goes towards a bad smell? Most people, they get the smell and they back away. And God's looking at rotten man and saying, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to clean you up. And God went for Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And you notice God didn't wait for Abraham to say, well, God, let's make a deal. God didn't ask for permission because he knew man would never give him permission. God went and talked to Abraham and entered into covenant with him on his own because of his love. But why? What was God's motivation for helping Adam and all the people he represented, the bride of God? Why did God want to do this? Because of God's grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved kindness. It is unearned benefit from God to fallen man. There was nothing about man that made him worthy of God's grace. Absolutely nothing. In fact, what man earned was condemnation and death and hell, suffering, disease. And God gave him grace. What about God's goodness or tender mercy that we see in our confession? What is this tender mercy? What's the difference between God's grace and tender mercy? Well, God's goodness or tender mercy emphasizes the fullness and depth of God's grace. He has bowels of mercy, the Bible says, in the inner part of his being. That's the source. It's deep mercy that God shows to us. And how do we get that goodness, that grace and tender mercy? How does that come? Well, that's what we looked in the first sermon. They come from the life and death of Jesus Christ. So grace and tender mercy were not free. You often hear grace was free. Well, free to you, but not to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to pay the great price for the sins of mankind. Look at this in Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And let's read together. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Who was going to prepare the way? John the Baptist. What will the one do, the one for whom you're preparing the way? He will bring remission of sins through the tender mercy of our God. There's no other way. Don't ever forget this. We live in a world of pluralism where we try to say everyone has equal in value and everyone's going to have his own way and every way is equally right. No. It's through Jesus Christ alone. That's how God shows his tender mercy toward us. No other way. God's desire to have a new covenant with man was not based on any attempt by man to make things right with God. Remember, total depravity. Man was not able to do it, and man didn't want to do it. Abraham couldn't do it, and Abraham didn't want to do it. It was what God worked in him. Exodus chapter 24, verse 7 says, together, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. It's after the Lord came and the Lord made a covenant with them. That's when people started to respond. So the promise was made by the initiative of God. God had to go after his bride who was hiding. And it was God who then enabled man to do what God expects him to do, to fulfill his covenant duties. So don't get frustrated when you see someone's not doing what you think they should be doing. You have to pray for the Spirit of God to work in their hearts, soften their hearts, submit their hearts, and then they will live and fulfill their covenant duties. As J. Adams used to say, you can't teach a cat to bark. The nature has to be changed first. And then men will live in obedience. It's when God has worked first. So let's read Deuteronomy 26, 16 through 18 together. This day of the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments, and therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments. So God came, did his work, and then he says, now we're in full covenant. I've come, met you, I've done what you need. Now you can obey me and walk in my ways. There's no other way but through Almighty God. Now it is true, Adam and Eve didn't know of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They didn't know the Gospels. But they knew the Gospel. They were not left stranded in darkness of salvation, thinking, what will happen? God gave Adam and Eve the proto-evangelium, the first Gospel, the first good news. Sometimes this is called the mother promise. Second, God gave this knowledge when he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden and to Satan, telling them how this would happen. So God gave them the message, and then God said, how it will happen? Well, how will this happen? How will man be saved? How will the runaway bride be rescued? Genesis 3:15 together. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. So when Adam broke the covenant, God sent Jesus, the woman's seed, to reestablish the relationship that Adam broke. Adam did not keep the covenant, so God promised a substitute to keep the covenant for him. Specifically, Christ's heel would be crushed by Satan when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for breaking the covenant. But it would not be a permanent wound, only what we would call a heel wound. A heel wound you can recover from. If your head is crushed, you're dead. If your heel is crushed, it can be fixed. And then Christ, the seed of the woman, would crush Satan's head, meaning he will not have dominion over the people. The punishment for sins would be paid. And that would be a mortal wound, not a heel wound, one that will destroy. This act by Christ would destroy the relationship Satan made with mankind and give Christians the strength to keep fighting the devil and his children. And by the way, this is what marks a significant difference. We live in a world where we speak of the brotherhood of mankind. We're all one, and the Baha'is will sing, God is one and man is one and all the religions are one. Why can't we all get along and we'll all sing Kumbaya? And if we just did this, life will be good. Well, no. First of all, that's not true, because evil men have always targeted Christians. But more than that, we don't serve the same God. We don't have the same salvation. So we don't have the brotherhood of mankind in that way. Oh, there's a unity in the fact that we are all people made by God. And if we find that there's an earthquake, we all go and try to rescue people who are buried in the building. But that's not the brotherhood of believers. But some people try to equate and say we're all the same. We're not. We were saved from Satan, controlled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what joins us together. And think about that when you send out your letters to the persecuted church. You don't know what these people look like. They may look different from you. They may not even speak the language that you speak, but we are of one blood. That's what unites us. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the blood that was shed so we could be saved. Later, this covenant was made with Adam and Eve was more fully fleshed out with Abraham and the prophets to come after. They just had the seed form of the promise. So it's like you have the seed or a little tree, and that tree continues to grow and grow and grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then we learn more about the details of what Christ would accomplish when he came. Look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Together, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. You notice God said seed, not seeds, because he was speaking here of Jesus Christ. Abraham learned of Jesus coming, the line from which he would come, the tribe from which he would be born, Jacob spoke of in Genesis 49. So progressively, man learned more and more. And then you come to Psalm 72 and you learn Messiah will have dominion over land and sea. And you think, wow. And then you read about Isaiah later, and he will talk about the fact that Jesus, he would be wounded for our transgressions. He'd be bruised for our iniquities. And then the whole world will know. And then Isaiah 55 will say, everyone, come. And even before that, Isaiah 54, more will be the woman, the children of the barren woman than the children of the married woman, meaning now all the Gentiles will come into the kingdom of God. So there's what we call progressive revelation of the work of Jesus Christ. And then let's read from Luke 22, 44 through 47. To confirm that these revelations came more and more progressively over time to speak of the work of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is all about God saving man. And to put it short in a way that children can remember, what is the Bible? It's God's plan for saving man. If you get that little phrase, you encapsulate what the purpose of the Bible is. Look at Luke 24, 44 through 47 together. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this covenant was not only between Abraham and God, but with all Abraham's descendants as well, all who would leave their former lives and come and worship God. This covenant started, of course, we said, with one side. God came to man. And this is why we find here and can expose Arminianism for its serious error. And many churches teach Arminianism. It assumes that man has the desire and can cooperate with God in salvation. That's a pack of lies. Man couldn't do it. Man wouldn't do it. Remember, we said earlier, man wasn't looking for God. Man couldn't look for God. Salvation is all about God. Don't rob God of the glory that belongs to him. This also reminds us, brothers and sisters, there's no room for pride. Knowing that all he has, all you have, was given to you by God. Know that you are unworthy for everything that you receive from God. This has got to humble you. You know, we like to think, I did this with my own sweat and blood and tears or whatever. You build something, you're proud of what you have done. I did this. And God's saying, when it comes to your salvation, fall on your knees. Have mercy upon me, like the publican and a sinner. I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Just as God looked to Adam and gave him hope, so God looked for you when you were in your state of sinfulness. Remember Luke 19:10 says together, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You realize how many doctrines we've looked at today? How far we were, how depraved we were, how we ran and hid from God, and how God had to come and look for us. How humbling that is. One of the best and most beautiful pictures we'll conclude with is how God came and looked for man who had strayed from him. And this is in Ezekiel 34. If you read Ezekiel 34, the first 10 verses are quite depressing. The Lord is speaking through him and said, look at you shepherds, you've let my people go wild, they've gone over the hills and they've become prey to wild animals, and you didn't care. In fact, you were just fattening yourself off of them. And then he spoke of the good shepherd that we see pictured for us as well in John 10. In Ezekiel 34, let's read from verse 11 through 15 together. Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Man ran away from God. God had to come and find them and bring them back. And he did this out of love. Let's conclude. After Adam and Eve, God's bride, sinned, they hid themselves. They ran away, hid themselves from God, as if to say, God can't see us. But But God, in his mercy, in his grace, went after them and provided a way out from their sin. God gave them, on the very day that they sinned, a way out, and gave them the first hints of how they would be saved. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have a full record of what grace and loving mercy, of that grace and loving mercy through Jesus Christ in the Bible. You have no excuse not to know God's grace and mercy. No excuse whatsoever. So accept the danger you are in and grab hold of God's mercy. He knows every secret sin. Children, God sees everything you do. Your parents may not see, but God sees. And you too need to grab hold of God's mercy. You need to say, "Forgive me because of what Jesus did for me. I am a sinner. I cannot hide from you. Have mercy upon me." And your neighbor is also in danger. And he is running in the wrong direction. He needs help to look to Jehovah. He will not look to Jehovah by himself. The word of God must be heard and worked in his heart by the Spirit for him to turn around. And how would he hear unless you tell him? Remember the scriptures. How beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good tidings, good news. You know, the church is not a private, secret organization. It's open. Anyone can come. We're here to live and serve others. We're here to fight and destroy the work of Satan and his seed. So bring the seed of Satan, who sold themselves to Satan, bring them back to the seed of the woman. Work to rescue sinners. And bring them into the fold of God. That's what he expects. And if you're not a Christian, hear a story told by Pastor Adrian Dieleman. He spoke of a Mercedes-Benz TV commercial that shows his car colliding with a cement wall during a safety test. And then someone asked the company spokesman why they didn't enforce the patent that Mercedes-Benz had of this energy-absorbing car body. A design that was consequently copied by many, many other companies with success. And that executive replied, as a matter of fact, "Because some things in life are too important not to share." They had something that has saved probably millions of lives. Car accidents have been so much better because of the new technology, and they shared it. You know, we have that message, not just of saving bodies, but of saving souls. It's so precious. Do you want to keep it for yourself? Think of how many people can learn. So wherever you go this week, share that message. And if you're not a Christian, accept this message. This is the only message that will save your life. Jesus came to die for sinners who were running from him. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words that remind us again of your grace to us. Help us never to get tired of hearing this message. For we were not seeking you. In fact, we were running from you, hiding from you. We wanted nothing to do with you, but you cared for us. Let us share this message with others as well. They didn't need to hide in their sins, for you will remove their sins, wash them in the blood of the Lamb, the seed of the woman, and set them free. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.